Turn in the scriptures to the book of Acts chapter 3, the portion of scripture that we read just now earlier in the meeting. Let's unite together at the throne of grace for a few moments, please. Our loving God and our Father, we come to Thee and we rejoice today in the cross. We thank Thee for what our Saviour accomplished there, and we thank that it was enough. We thank that He cried, "It is finished." We thank that the work was complete. And all that men and women need to do today is trust in that complete, finished, and never to be repeated sacrifice of our Saviour there on the centre cross of Calvary. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst shut us in with Thee now. We pray that Thy word might be as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and that Thou wouldst speak through Thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. I want to take the words of Peter here in the sermon in verses 14 and 15 as my text this evening. It says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray, and as they had proceeded through the beautiful gate and the imposing vestige of the temple opened up in front of them, we read that they met a man who had been lame from his birth, who sat day by day asking alms of the people as they passed by. And we read that Peter looked on him and spoke to him, and no doubt the man thought that Peter was going to give him some money. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we read that he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And then it says, "And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength." Not only could the man get up out of that place, and not only had he was able to stand on his feet that he was never able to do, but we read that he went out and it says that he was leaping, walking and leaping and praising God. Now that's a double miracle, because here's the complete cure that was wrought by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that when somebody is able to get up and walk, perhaps for the first time, maybe after an operation or something like that, they certainly don't leap. Very often they have to go through physiotherapy of different kinds. They have to get the blood pumping into the muscles. They have to get the muscles toned. And they have to get strength into the muscles in order to get them on their feet and to have the full power of their limbs. But this man immediately not only stood and walked, but he leaped and praised God. You see, there is the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the people were amazed. They knew that this was the man. They knew that this was the person that had been lame there for many years. And it's verse 10, it says that the people looked, and they knew that was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And we read that there was a great clamor here, but this time they had entered into Solomon's porch, which was a favorite part of the temple. It was a great enclosed court where many people could be, surrounded by colonnades, and thought to be called Solomon's Porch because of another porch of a similar design which had been there in the days of Solomon. And as the people clamor now, they're able to gather here in this Solomon's Porch, and they begin to wonder. It says they were greatly wondering. Of course, Peter, as the gospel preacher that he was, wants to use that as an occasion to preach the word of God. And we read that he doesn't hold back. We are told what he says in verse 13. He says, "The God of Abram and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Now you talk about Free Presbyterian ministers being blunt about it and getting straight to the point. Well, here's a man who didn't put a tooth in it. He was a man who was willing to be absolutely fearless as he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them what they were. There wasn't any softly, as far as the gospel is concerned. I remember hearing of a man, a preacher, down in Bonin, when we were down in Bonin, and he was a saved man. He professed to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, but somebody asked him why he didn't preach much of the gospel in his church. And his reason was, well, I like to preach it softly. Well, sometimes he was preaching it that softly that nobody knew that he was preaching it. But here's a man who was absolutely fearless. And that's the way you've got to preach the gospel. You've got to get hold of men and women. And this man, Peter, got hold of the people insomuch that at the end of the sermon we read of 5,000 coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So this is a blessed sermon. And I want us to look at this sermon today. I want us to think of the things, specifically what he says here in verses 14 and 15. Because if this is a sermon that struck the hearts of so many, I'm praying that it will strike your heart too. Because this is not just relevant to the Jews of the first century, those that were present there when the Lord Jesus was put to death. But men, women, this is relevant to you. We've got to say to you that ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. You are as guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as those that were there on that day. And so we all are. Our sins were laid upon Him there on the tree. So tonight, for a few minutes, I just want us to think about the message of Peter here. And there are a number of things in this message, and particularly in verses 14 and 15, that I want you to see that Peter emphasized. The first thing I want you to see that he emphasized is the character of Christ. You notice what he says. He says to them, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just." He speaks there of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uplifts the singularity of the Savior. And the very center of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Men, women, if we're going to preach today, if we're going to preach to get men and women saved, if we're going to see a work done in this day and generation, it's not something to tickle the ears of people that we need. It's not just some fancy entertainment that will bring people in or something like that. But it is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching today has been put into the background. Preaching today has been set at a discount as far as many people are concerned, but it is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is still the power of God unto salvation. And we're not going to get saved by religion. We're not going to get saved by good works, but we need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, women, He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can wash you in His own precious blood. But I want you to see what what Peter calls the Lord Jesus here. He refers to Him as the Holy One and the Just. Really, he's playing upon words here because he's saying that they killed the Prince of Life and they denied the Holy One and the Just. In other words, here they were, and by injustice, they'd been unjust to the One who was just. They had been unholy to the One who was holy, and they had killed the One who is the Prince of Life. And really, the whole thing there is a play upon words. But you see the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He is the Holy One and the Just. He is the One of perfect holiness, the One before whom the angels bow and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We think of young Isaiah when he came into the presence of the thrice holy God. And as he saw the holiness and the power and the pristine beauty of the Lord as his train filled the temple in Isaiah 6, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He had seen pure holiness. The only thing that he could do in the face of pure holiness was to get down on his knees and prostrate himself and acknowledge his own impurity. But this time, Isaiah was a prophet. He was only a young man.
He had been a servant of God. That's the reason why he got the vision of God in the first place. God was willing to show him a vision because he had been a religious young man, a man who had served God. But even this good, upright young man, this religious young man, this prophet, had to get down on his knees before God and say, I am a man of unclean lips. You see, men and women, when you come face to face with the holiness of God, we see our absolute filth. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah was to say later on. And that means putrid rags. It means absolutely filthy rags. And that is the state of our hearts in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. And men, women, if we were just to see that, if God was just to reveal that to you, how filthy and vile and absolutely putrid your heart is. Not only is he the Holy One, but he is the just. He is the God of justice. The God before whom we all must stand. The great judge of all the earth. And we realize that he is the one who will at the great white throne bring men and women before him and judge those who are brought at that day before him. And they'll have to give an account of themselves. He will dispense absolute justice. There'll be no escaping his justice. There'll be no remission. There'll be no miscarriage of justice as far as God is concerned. This is the God of absolute justice. And Peter points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One and the just. Men, women, that is our God tonight. He's a God of love, yes. But he's also the God of justice. We were speaking the last time that we were here about God's hell. And we said that God, there has to be a hell because God is just. There has to be a place where those who reject him must go. There has to be a place where all the misdeeds of this world are atoned for, where they are, paid for. And for all eternity, the God of justice will punish the sins of those that die without Christ. And this is the God of holiness and the God of justice. But thank God also, you notice the other title that he uses, the Prince of Life. The word there that says he's the Prince of Life also is a word, it means the chief leader of life or the author of life or the beginner of life. And so he is. He is the beginner of life physically. He's the one who created us. He's the one who breathed at the beginning. And all things came into being. He holds our breath in his hands. The only reason that we have not gone out into eternity is that God has preserved us. He preserved you for another week. He preserved you for another day. You've come to another night. You've come to another gospel meeting. Because, not because of your health, or not because of the tablets that you take, although physically all those things are given in the providence of God, but because God has given you time. The only reason that we're here tonight is because of the providence of the God who made you. He is the Prince of Life. But just as he is the Prince of Life physically, he is the Prince of Life spiritually. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You couldn't get it more plain than that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if he's not in your heart, you don't have spiritual life. If there's never been a day when you've asked the Lord Jesus to come away and come into your heart and take away the death and the unholiness and the sin and the putrefaction is there, if you've never had the Lord Jesus come into your heart, you're dead. Dead. In trespasses and in sin. Because he's the Prince of Life. He's the author of life. There can be no life without the author. So men and women, how do you stand? How do you stand as far as your soul is concerned as you've come into this meeting? Do you know the Holy One and the just? Do you know the Prince of Life? That's what Peter proclaimed. There was no woolly kind of a message. There was no sort of positive thoughts and the positive message that you get in so many places where there's such a loathing to be anyway, negative, and you have to preach the message of love and the message of mercy and the message of grace without these other things. Well, Peter didn't do that. Peter told them as it was. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to tell you it as it is. And so he preached the character of Christ. And I want you to see the one before whom you must bow and the one that you must deal with you at the end. Because men, women, you need to see the one before whom you will bow. But not only did Peter preach the character of Christ, but I want you to see something else. He preached the choice of the crowd. You notice what he says to these people in verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And the reference, of course, is to the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how Pilate gave the crowd the choice of whom they would set free. He gave them the choice of Christ, who had healed them and taught them. And then, on the other hand, there was Barabbas the murderer. And you all know the influence that was upon them, and the Jewish leaders stirred up the crowd, and they cried, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. They cried for Barabbas and cried for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they were, and they made their choice. Of course, in the gospel, there's always a choice. And this was the choice. Here was Pontius the Pilate, the Roman governor, and he faced them with that choice between the murderer and the Prince of Life. And men chose the murderer. How can that be? How can that be? How can they, with this choice upon their shoulders, you think as they saw the Lord Jesus, they had greeted him as he came into that city and they had strewn the palm branches in his path. They had greeted him as their Messiah. They had seen the greatness in him. If they thought that he was the Messiah, they had seen the greatness in him. They had seen him heal. They had heard his words. They knew his power. They knew his grace. They had looked into the eyes of love. And then they rejected him. And men and women are still doing the same today. Because there is that within man that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. There were these religious leaders, and they were stirring them up, and they were trying to persuade them. And there are those that are being still persuaded by the religious leaders to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago, and it was Knocknacloy. And there was a Church of Ireland minister who was retiring, and he had cancer, and he hadn't long to live, and that was the reason that he was retiring. And he got up and he told the people of this town don't need to be saved. Well, that man is an awful account to give on the day of judgment. There are religious leaders who will lead you astray, and they will cause you to cry for the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did the religious leaders influence, but the crowd influenced them. And how easy it is to be swayed by the crowd, by the fashions, by the inset of this day and generation. But they rejected the Christ of God. And Peter said, you are Christ rejectors. Is there one here tonight? And that is you. You're a Christ rejector. You've rejected him so many times. In gospel meetings, you've rejected him. You stand with the crowd. Not only did they reject him, but they cried for his murder. It says they killed the Prince of Life. You know, there are so many across this world, even we think of the Jewish organization, Yad Lachim, the anti-missionary society in Israel at the present time, and persecuting
the Messianic Jews. Some of them are coming round and destroying their property. Think of those three men in Turkey that were killed for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of those Muslims. There were Muslims who pretended that they wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, sort of give the impression that they were going to convert. And these men, these Christians, brought them to a private meeting to instruct them. And as they were reading the Bible, one of them said, "Let's start now." And they took to them and they beat them to death. Beat them to death. That's how the world hates Christianity. The world still despises Christianity. Oh, it's okay if Muslim, Islamic religion is spoken against. They're up in arms. If Buddhism is in some ways criticized, they're up in arms. But Christianity is fair game. The Lord Jesus Christ is subject of their blasphemy, subject of their scorn, subject of their mockery. Why? Because the world still hates the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed the Prince of Life. They murdered him. That's the depths of human depravity. That's the depths of human sin. You know, the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the sin of the heart of man is deep. Oh, here was a holy one walking amongst them. Here was the God of justice walking amongst them, and they hated him. Hated him. Hated his message. Hated his kingdom. Hated his preaching. Hated what he did. Oh, here was a man who went about doing good. But they hated him. And if you look in your heart today, Christ rejecter, why do you reject him? Because you hate his ways. You hate his message. You hate what he stands for. And you kill the Prince of Life. They put him on the cross. The most cruel death that they could devise. And my, there he was hanging between heaven and earth. There he was bearing the wrath of God poured out upon him. And these men were guilty of his death. Guilty of his death. Ye killed. Well, Peter here is pointing the finger in the face. Ye killed. Ye killed. I wonder, men, women, where you stand personally. Where you stand as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Do you love him? Or do you hate him? Because the Lord Jesus said this, "He that is not for me is against me." There's no sitting on the fence. There's no middle way as far as the gospel is concerned. Where do you stand? Are you on the side that's against him? Or are you on the side that's for him? Ye killed. Ye killed the Prince of Life. You're responsible for putting him on the cross. And that's what Peter preached. It wasn't a pleasant message. It was a message that was direct. It was a message that hadn't, I suppose, much refinement about it. But it was the message that they needed to hear. And it's the message that the world still needs to hear. Guilty. Guilty. But not only did they preach the character of Christ, Peter, here, and not only did he preach about the choice of the crowd, but I want you to see that he preached the conquering cross work. Look at verse 14. It says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." Now you see the killing of Christ, that's the cross, and then you have the resurrection, because the cross was not an end itself. The resurrection came and proclaimed his victory over sin and death and hell. And thank God, because I live, he said, ye shall live also. And thank God there's victory here.
the blessed cross of Calvary that men meant for evil has brought a multitude of good, has brought that panoply of good to the world, and has brought salvation to the hearts of men and women. Oh, thank God for the cross. The Lord Jesus shed His blood there on the center cross of Calvary. And then He took that blood to the heavenly mercy seat and sprinkled it upon that mercy seat. And now as God looks upon the mercy seat, He does not see the law that condemns, but He sees His Son's blood. And that's the covering, the propitiation for our sins. He made a complete atonement. Thank God He made a complete atonement. The Bible says, but this man, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And thank God there's a way that is open for you today. But here were these people, and they had denied the Holy One and the Just. These people had killed the Prince of Life. But what was Peter doing? He's presenting them with a way of salvation. The very ones who had put the Lord Jesus to death, He is presenting them with a way of life, the way of salvation. There's the grace of God. There's grace in its fullness. These were the very people who had put Him on the cross. And yet now, they're able to hear the way of life. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. Thank God tonight that He is able to forgive us. The Bible says that that now in Christ, those who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it is the precious blood that makes the difference. It's the precious blood that gives the victory. And thank God the risen, exalted Savior is able to give you victory over hell and the grave and death. He gives the victory tonight. He's the victorious Savior. And then that's the message of hope. That's the great message of hope. It's a message for you. You may have rejected Him. You may have done awful things. You may be guilty of heinous crimes. But the message to those that committed heinous crimes here in this passage is the same message that you can hear tonight. He preached here the conquering cross work. But one more thing I want you to see. He preached the concreteness of their confession. Look at what it says. But ye denied the Holy One, the Just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Here's the concreteness of their confession. They were witnesses. He said, ye are witnesses of the cross of Christ. Ye are witnesses of the resurrection. He was speaking to people who had seen this. They'd seen what had taken place. And he says, this is true. Now here's this message being preached to the people who had actually seen what had taken place. And what is the result? 5,000 of them are saved. Now, if there was ever a more knowledgeable congregation, this was it. If there was ever a congregation that was able to deny the truth of the gospel, this was it. You know, all they had to do, here he was accusing them of murder. Here he is standing, pointing a finger in the face of them and telling them that they were murderers and had murdered the Prince of Life. And any one of them could have stood up and said, it's all a fraud. It's all nonsense. It's all a sham. But what do we read? You turn over to chapter 4 and you'll find what happened. It says that at verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 of those people who were witnesses, those people who had seen what had taken place, those people who had been at the cross, those people who had seen the transformation in the disciples, maybe even had been among those that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, 5,000 are saved because they cannot contradict the truth. I say to you again, if there was ever a congregation that was able to contradict the truth, this is it. You might be here and you might pride yourself on your intellect or on some thought that you can contradict the gospel, that you think that it is nonsense. Well, here are the very people who could have said it was nonsense, but they didn't say it. And 5,000 of them acknowledge the truth of it because they bow the knee and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't you be wise to do the same? Wouldn't it be as well for you to do the same? If these people who lived in the day and saw the events acknowledged the truth and bow before the Lord and accept Him as their Savior in multitudes, in thousands, wouldn't you be wise to do the same? Oh, men, women, come to Him tonight. Trust in Him. Be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Because the God that saved the 5,000 here in the book of Acts is the same God who can save you right now. Come to His feet. Acknowledge His salvation and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God has been speaking to someone tonight, then you come to the Savior. Come and trust Him. Here were people who were accused of being murderers. Here were people who were said to kill the Prince of Life. But 5,000 of them. 5,000 of them were saved. They knew the truth. They knew what had happened. They knew all the events. And not only did they not contradict it, but they acknowledged it by their salvation. Wouldn't you be wise to do the same? Wouldn't you be wise to get saved tonight? Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for the message of salvation. We thank Thee that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. We're glad, O God, that there is a Savior who's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And we pray, gracious God, that Thou wouldst have mercy tonight and save by Thy grace such as should be saved. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. And could I say again, and we'd love to speak to you, you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight.